the Christmas service last weekend, but glad that you're still around to worship God with us this weekend. We always appreciate having family here together at the Crossing, both literal family as well as spiritual family. And I hope that you enjoyed your Christmas and had a great Christmas with family and loved ones over the past couple of days. Now, can I tell you how I know that my wife loves me? I know that my wife loves me because even though she has absolutely no interest whatsoever in some of my hobbies, for example, some of you know that I collect Transformers, the action figures, and even though she has no interest in this kind of thing whatsoever, my absolute favorite present this year is that my wife spent a hefty chunk of change to buy a DVD box set of the entire series of the original 80s cartoon of Transformers. I don't know if you know how significant this is for me, because you're talking about 96 episodes of Transformery goodness that I get to watch over the next maybe couple days. And this is not only that, that wasn't the end of the gift. See, the continuing part of the gift was that on Christmas Day, after I opened it, she sat and watched 3 episodes straight back to back to back with me, having to suffer through this with absolutely no interest in it whatsoever. Her only question was, how come this episode is so long? Doesn't it end? Because I had it on play all. So that is how I know my wife loves me, with this awesome, wonderful gift of watching these OG Transformer cartoons and sitting with me through it. Now, I don't know about you, but many of us spend a lot of time and energy and money and frustration trying to track down the right gift for Christmas. And sometimes, you know, if we're honest, it also distracts us, right, from actually the true meaning of Christmas, of celebrating Christ's coming. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, here we go. Here comes the guilt trip. No, that's not what we're talking about this morning. This morning, I'm sure you spent a lot of time and energy because you love people to give good gifts or to track down things. Maybe on Christmas Eve, you're scrambling madly at the mall or at like Long's Drugs or CVS, just whatever, doesn't matter anymore. I'm just going to grab random stuff to give to people. But because you actually care about people and you want to give them gifts. But this morning, I want to share with you 7 gifts that are worth giving. Now, the cool thing is that many people don't know that they need these gifts, but they would love to have them from you. It won't cost you a dime, but it will call from you those things that are priceless to give to people. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, it's right in the New Testament towards the end, right before the book of James, and we're flipping to the very last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. And as you turn there, we're going to be talking about a list of things that God calls us to give to each other and to people. And this isn't a very complicated message this morning. You could come up here and give it if you wanted to. Pretty simple. But what we'll do is we'll try to cement it. We're going to wrap each of these gifts in a lovely ribbon of a story to help cement the meaning for you. So I hope that you'll think about writing down this list, because this is a list of priceless gifts that we can give as a present to other people in the spirit of Christ and in the spirit of Christmas. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 13 and let's bow in a word of prayer. God, our Father, I want to thank you for the very best gift of all, that you would give up your own Son to send him here as a present to us. Thank you, God, for how you were speaking to us last weekend. May it be planted deeply and rooted deeply in our hearts that you love us so much you would give up your own Son. We ask that you would continue speaking to us this morning and show us gifts that are worth giving to other people. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 13, it reads the first verse, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." Let's stop right there. You see, the first gift that you can give to someone that's worth giving this morning is love. As we start this list, we're going to start it with Christ's scandalous love, which we talked about last week, and learning to pass it on to our brothers and sisters in the family of Christ in specific. When the author talks about loving each other as brothers, he's talking about within specifically the family of Christ. You see, we know that this is the case because when we talk about what Jesus' model of what love looks like, after demonstrating how deeply he loves the people who follow him, by washing their feet, his disciples' dirty feet, with his own hands, the King of Glory himself. Jesus states in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. Do as I do, love each other." And he says that this is how people will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. You see, love is the best gift that we can give to the family of Christ this Christmas. That is the best gift that you can give to someone sitting here this morning within the body and the family of Christ. What does that look like? Because we talk about love and sometimes it's very generic. We're talking about things like learning to listen to people, valuing them, overlooking their faults, just like we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous passage on love. I want you to think about what would it look like for you to express love to people within the family of Christ this morning. Because love that's unexpressed isn't love at all. Love isn't meant to be a theory. It's never meant to be simply the subject of a sermon. But it's something that's meant to be lived out. And so this morning I want to challenge you. If you only do it in words this morning, expressing love, use the word I. Make sure that you include the word love. And end that statement with the word you, personalize it. Because think about it for a minute. Then there's something that happens when you say those three words. You see, oftentimes we're willing to express more affection for pets in our home than we are for people, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we walk away from church each Sunday. And these three words have a very powerful effect. The first thing is obviously it's going to make you feel a little bit more vulnerable because love requires risk. But on the other side of it, it suddenly becomes meaningful and real to someone. Because a lot of times, the problem with our sense of loving people is that we just assume that they know, oh, my brother or sister in Christ, they know that I care about them. They know I love them. I don't have to say anything. But there's something powerful and meaningful when it is expressed instead of simply assumed. And for men, oh man, this is a toughy one, to say it to another brother because we want to make a joke out of it like the movie, I love you, man. Hey, Ryan, I love you, brother. We want to make a joke out of it, but you know what? The truth is, a lot of times as men kind of just joke about it, it takes a little bit of courage to actually say it. And the truth is, some men genuinely need to hear it, even this morning. Now, words are good, but it's even better if it's accompanied by action in the family of Christ. Because the gift of love that you give to someone must be outwardly expressed. And the gift of love is only received when it's expressed tangibly with words and actions. It's only received when expressed tangibly with words and actions. Many of you know our sister Jean Abbott, and I asked her permission to share this story with you this morning. But you know that she is a powerful praying member of our church who serves sometimes as a small group leader and shares her wisdom. She comes to our prayer ministry every week teaching her children to follow in her footsteps. And you may remember almost a year ago, her husband passed away. It was a difficult, painful time. And for many of us, it would have been very easy simply to offer weak words of condolence, the kind that people do it when they're trying to be proper or polite. And we would have missed out on what the body of Christ is meant to be. Jean often shares with me how thankful she is that the family of Christ expressed the love of Christ towards her in a very tangible and real way. Even though many of you did not know her very well at the time, she appreciated the thoughtful phone calls that people gave, the encouraging words, the shared tears with her, people who quietly would prepare meals so that they could have something to eat day in and day out, the loving words of encouragement and concern for their family. She said she will never forget those things. They were implanted on her heart because the family of Christ outwardly loved towards her. You see, this passage says we need to let this kind of love keep on continuing, not just during this season of year, but it's an ongoing process. That love in the family of Christ is an ongoing gift that keeps on giving. And so when you give someone the love that you have, you're giving them one of your most priceless and rare gifts and something that they will never forget, your words and actions of love. So this morning, I want to challenge you to give the gift of outwardly expressed love, especially in the family of Christ. Let's look at the next verse. In verse 2, it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Bless you." Good job. Everyone said bless you this morning. The second gift that we can give this morning is not only love as the best gift that you can give to someone in the family of Christ, but we can also give hospitality. It says, the literal translation, do not neglect to show hospitality. Now, when we talk about the word hospitality, we often think of that as simply opening our home to someone or serving a meal to someone or perhaps spending time with someone, spending time over coffee during the afternoon or entertaining someone in your home. But the NIV translation doesn't get it very well because it's not simply entertaining someone. The word there is philoxenia in the Greek, which you don't need to know. But basically what that means is love, showing love to strangers, to love a stranger. And so it's not simply hospitality. When we talk about hospitality in the Bible, it isn't simply, well, let's have a group of people come over for dinner and from church, but it's got to be someone that you don't really know, someone that might be very different from you, someone that you meet along the journey of life. And the verb there is literally to show hospitality. And the question is how? What does it look like to show hospitality, to show love towards stranger, to a stranger? When you see someone that you don't know very well, you're showing hospitality when you put Christ's love on display for them, to someone who didn't have to earn it because they don't know you very well. So they didn't earn it from you. That's what hospitality is, showing love to a stranger who didn't have to earn it, a free gift to them. And so it might look like a kind word at a gas station. It might look like when you're at the grocery store checkout, being a little bit more generous, a little bit more patient with the woman who's checking you out. It might be showing appreciation for a coworker who's doing a thankless task at the office. And so all these things that we talk about as far as hospitality require something of us to step out of our comfort zones to show love towards a stranger. Now the problem is there's many enemies to hospitality at work in your life. Busyness, preoccupation, fear of what someone might think of you, our self-consciousness. Sometimes it's your prejudices when it's somebody who's outside of your comfort zone. Think about reaching across natural barriers and lines to someone of a different color or different lifestyle than your. Everywhere there's people in need, and there's few things more Christian than putting an arm around a person's shoulder who needs it, a stranger who could use an understanding ear, an evening spent with someone who simply needs some of your time. I want to challenge you to give someone that gift this holiday season. Now, if you're a parent of a teenager, you may have noticed that kids have been asking for the last couple of weeks, or last couple of months, actually, for your spare change. And that has very little to do with them being greedy. It's not like, well, we want all the spare change, mom and dad, that you have so that you can give us change for us to buy candy or to buy DVDs or CDs and stuff like that. But the kids have been doing this thing called Penny Wars, which has been very exciting for us. And for those of you who know, we're doing a neighborhood outreach this afternoon. And this Penny Wars thing that the kids have been doing is not about selfish greed. I don't know if you realize that or not, but when they've been asking for spare change, what they've been doing is our Footprints Youth kids have been playing Penny Wars to experience how God can take their tiny offering in this fun game to do some incredible thing. You see, they raised over $1,500 over these past several months, but not for youth group, not for even church stuff, but to buy scarves, to buy hats, to buy socks as a gift to bless our neighbors and community. And so this afternoon, as we go out to do our neighborhood outreach, we're not just going to be giving cookies and singing Christmas carols and doing fun stuff, but showing Christ's love to strangers in a tangible way by offering them winter clothes that they could use that would be a blessing, free of charge to people. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you willing to not only express love to people in the family of Christ, but to show hospitality, to show love towards people who are strangers, who don't know you? Even this morning, as you sit here in church, would you give the gift of hospitality to someone who's a stranger. It's easy to come and just welcome the familiar faces or people that you're close to. But how often do you walk up to someone that you don't know and give them Christ's love? Because the truth is, many people come here on Sunday mornings feeling very alone, feeling very much afraid, and could use a warm greeting or even just a few sincere words before you walk on out of here. Let's move to the third gift. The third gift is a gift of compassion. In verse 3 it says, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Now, written all over these words is a single term, a gift of compassion that we express towards two types of people, those who are incarcerated and in prison first. When's the last time that in your life that you connected with a person who was in prison, or perhaps a family who was awaiting for their loved one at a trial, or perhaps ultimately the release of that loved one from prison? And I know you're thinking like, well, I don't really know anybody who's in that situation, but people come through that situation in our church sometimes. And if you want to know how you can get involved with something like that, a quick connection through the internet with a person in prison through things like Chuck Colson's prison ministries or other various Christian organizations that minister to those who are imprisoned this holiday season. You could bless someone who's in prison with just a note or a sweet comment of encouragement, of an understanding heart. So that's the first category, showing compassion towards those in prison. Secondly, if you look at verse 3, also those who are mistreated. In other words, those who are suffering from abuse, those who are abused. And we're talking about all kinds here, people who suffer from verbal abuse, who are sexually abused, generational abuse, physical abuse, marital abuse, emotional abuse. There's even religious abuse for those of you who maybe grew up in a controlling religious environment, prejudicial abuse. These are the two categories of people that God is calling you to give a gift of compassion to this morning. And of course, the question is, how do I show compassion to people who are suffering like that? In verse 3, it talks about, remember those who are in prison as though you yourself were in prison. Or come to people who are suffering, who are abused, who are facing mistreatment as if you yourself were suffering. I like the Message paraphrase of this passage, because the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage is, look on victims of abuse as if what happened to them has happened to you. The key here is identification with a person's hurt, with a person's suffering, whether in prison or whether through abuse issues. Compassion begins with empathizing with the pain of other people's. When you put yourself in another person's condition, you see, there's so many people who are ill-treated. And since you are in the body of Christ, you need to put yourself in the position of those who are abused, as if that young woman was your daughter, or your sister, or your wife, or that man was your dad, or your son, or your brother. I remember when I first started getting involved in serving at our church, Alan and Ellen, who are on vacation, and I, we were all youth counselors. We were one of the original youth counseling staff teams. And the three of us had a young woman who came through our church, who joined our youth ministry, who lived in this neighborhood. And as we got to know this young woman, people would often look at her weird because it seemed like she was always trying to seek attention for herself. But as we got to know her life story and took time to discover her life story and putting ourselves in her shoes, identifying with her hurt, we discovered that she suffered from times of being physically abused, a family background of alcoholism, and she herself was sexually abused at a very young age. This poor, broken teenager. And as we learn to, instead of looking at her as someone who's weird or different or outside of what we're used to, learning to empathize and identify with her pain and her hurt. Instead of being a weirdo, suddenly our hearts ache for this person and learning to get to know them and love them for who they are and what they had to experience, rather than just seeing them as, wow, that's too outside of my comfort zone. And it's amazing when you give someone the gift of compassion, what God can do with that little bit of kindness and acceptance and identification with that person. Imagine giving that person a gift of feeling accepted. That's compassion. And I'll tell you, this young woman began to change before our eyes, came to know Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, and stuck it out for 4 years with our youth group before graduating from high school. Just because someone decided to give gifts of compassion and understanding to this girl. So however possible, whenever possible, I want to encourage you to take the time to really show compassion for those who are suffering. There are many people who can't speak for themselves. Put yourself in their story. Would you be able to take in a young, unwed mother? Would you be able to reach out to a person who is physically disabled or mentally set back? What a great gift it would be if instead of walking on by somebody who is suffering or hurt, you would look them in the eye and visit with them for a precious few moments, listening to them and blessing them. Compassion is a powerful gift to those who are suffering. And it puts a lot of things in perspective in our own lives when we identify with the suffering of others and give them the gift of compassion. The next gift is one of purity, which sounds kind of weird, but if you look at verse 4, let's read with me now. Verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, this is a very non-PC type statement to read, but that's actually probably one of the reasons why I love reading it to you. And this goes out to all of you who are single or married. I want you to look closely at this verse. If you're especially if you're teetering on the edge of temptation, or perhaps you've already fallen and you think you will not be found out, I want to challenge you to give the gift of purity to your family this Christmas season. The gift of purity looks like this. It's a commitment to protect another person whom you care about, whom you love. And if you're married, of course, it starts with your spouse. What we're talking about here is that you would put your arm around him or around her and commit yourself to purity for them for the rest of your life. What a great gift that would be if you would give that to your husband or wife. And imagine not only blessing your spouse, but what a gift purity is to your family. Whether you currently have kids or will have kids in the future, think about what you're doing when you're protecting them from the hurts and the consequences of impurity, of unfaithfulness. Imagine what you're teaching them as far as the value of purity in young adult life. You can start by doing that now. Now, if you're a single person, don't tune out, because if you're single and interested in dating, there's going to come moments when you're going to have the urge to yield to your desires sexually with someone that you care about. And I want to challenge you to give them, that person, the gift of purity as well. Give the gift of purity to both yourself as well as to the other person. Because we need to learn to, instead of following society and media's message of trying to take whatever I can get in relationships, which is what most people do when they start dating someone, you need to offer the gift of being the protector of the person in the relationship. Because when you love someone, the goal isn't to take, but to protect. And this goes for both guys and girls. A lot of times we think it's just a male trait. But for you who are young women, I want to encourage you, what would it look like to be the kind of person that gives a gift of purity, not simply by saying no to things, but by protecting a man's heart and eyes, by making sure that, you know, I'm not an overly conservative person, but it does matter the way that you dress, the way that you present yourself, if you are trying to cause yourself to be attractive in a sexual way. You're not giving much of a gift of purity to someone. And if you're a male, of course, you especially will wrestle with this issue. And so I want you to commit to being a protector instead of a taker. Commit to purity so that on the day that you say, I do, single person, that you can give your life and give a gift of honor and purity to your future spouse. You see, this gift is appropriate for those who are single, those who are married, if you are a divorcee, if you are a single parent, who is lonely, longing for love. Of the many people who come for counseling in my office, when they talk about sexual issues, there's a clear difference between those who experience the pure joy of exploring sex together within the sacred covenant of marriage versus the jaded, desensitized boredom of those who spent years exposing themselves to pornography or cheapening their sexuality with promiscuity, or became just more of a routine activity of trying to get yourself to feel good for a few minutes and objectifying another person instead of connecting deeply in intimacy through a relationship. God uses strong words for someone who is impure outside of marriage. Whether you are married or not, it is adultery and sexually immoral, and the passage says, God will judge. Now I want to catch you this morning if you're about to fall, if you're on the edge of falling in sexual impurity. I don't know where you are, but if I did, I would urge you with tears to listen to this list. Christian author Randy Alcorn wrote an essay called Consequences of a Moral Fall. And he writes, whenever I feel vulnerable, particularly vulnerable to sexual temptation, I find it helpful to review the effects of my actions, what they could have on someone. Number one, that it would grieve the Lord who redeemed me. Number two, that I would drag his sacred name in the mud. That I would be following in the footsteps of people whose immorality forfeited their ministry and caused me to shudder. Now, I list those names in my mind. It would inflict untold hurt on Nancy, my best friend and loyal wife. It would cause me to lose her respect and trust. It would hurt my beloved daughters, Karina and Angie. It would destroy my example and credibility with my children and nullify both the present and future efforts to try to teach them to obey God. Because, parentheses, why listen to a man who betrayed mom and us? If my blindness should continue or my wife be unable to forgive me, perhaps I would lose my wife and my children forever. I would be causing shame to my family. Why isn't Daddy a pastor anymore? I would be losing my self-respect, creating a form of guilt so hard to shake that even though God would forgive me, would I ever forgive myself? I would be forming memories and flashbacks that would plague my future intimacy with my wife. I'd waste years of ministry training. I'd undermine the faithful example and hard work of other Christians in our community. It would bring great pleasure to Satan, the enemy of all that's good. Possibly bearing the physical consequences of sexually transmitted diseases, and perhaps infecting my wife, Nancy, or, in the case of AIDS, even death for myself and my wife. Possibly causing pregnancy with all the personal and financial implications, including a lifelong reminder of my sin. Bringing shame to my fellow pastors and elders. List all of their names in my mind. Invoking the shame and lifelong embarrassment upon myself of my sin. You see, you and I really need to challenge ourselves, whether you're single, married, or whatever the case may be, to give the gift of purity. There's not a wife or husband in this room, or a future wife or husband that you will meet, who wouldn't love to hear the words of recommitting yourself to the gift of purity. It's a gift to your family, current and future. Next on this list is a gift of contentment. In verse 5 and 6 it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because contentment is a gift to yourself. You've heard me say for years that there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with even having wealth. But there's something wrong when money and wealth have us. You see, the point here isn't to have a vow of poverty in some way. The point is contentment. You don't have to feel ashamed because you have nice things. But the gift of contentment is a determination to know the meaning of the word enough. Being content with what you have. Free from the obsession of getting more or having more or keeping more or owning more or building more. In the Message paraphrase of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, The devout life does bring wealth, but it's not the kind of wealth you think about. It's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered this world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that is enough when we have God. But in our day, the message that we receive from the world is that men, you're never earning enough. A woman is never beautiful enough. The clothes you wear are never new enough. The house you have is never furnished enough. The food you eat is never fancy enough. And God's answer to that is enough. For the Christian, it means that you are truly satisfied and at peace with your current lifestyle because you trust God, that what He provides is good and what He gives is enough. It's no secret, as I mentioned earlier, that I love collecting Transformers. And I had a group of friends over during this holiday season. And I invited them up to our study, me and Melissa's study, but really just bookshelves and bookshelves of comic books. And these friends of ours came over and they were marveling at these shelves and shelves of Transformer action figures, which I loved showing off to them. But you know what? There's something weird happening this year. I don't think that God is trying to convince me to take a vow of poverty where, you know, all I wear is sackcloth and potato sacks and ashes, but Melissa and I have been developing a deep joy from learning to give instead of learning to take. And one of the things that God has convinced me of is that as Melissa is preparing herself to go on a missions trip to India, possibly this summer, is that how can I support that? And as I was praying about it, I felt a deep conviction to commit myself to selling off at least 25% of the things that I own as far as these little Transformer action figures to support her missions trip. Because I've come to realize that God is giving me a valuable life lesson, an exercise in being content with less, being able to say, it's enough. In Christ, we're called to be content with life as it is. You don't have to waste your life always chasing more. I want to challenge you to give the gift of enough to yourself this Christmas season. Lastly, we can also give the gift of appreciation for leaders in ministry. Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their faith, their way of life, and imitate their faith." Literally, be mindful of our leaders. Don't just take them for granted, but honor them and consider them. And we're not just talking about pastors here, because actually our church is very generous and very kind with me and with other pastors in our church. But I want to challenge you to honor and remember those who sacrifice their time and energy to lead your various ministry programs, who spend countless number of hours doing thankless tasks of preparing and setting up your programs and fellowships, who pour out blood and sweat and tears and life to draw you to love Christ and to plant His word into your life. Remember them. Honor them. Appreciate them. Because appreciation is one of the best gifts that you can give to a ministry leader. And there's several ways that we can do that. You know, if you are a member of a fellowship or a ministry or a small group, show up on time. Show up on time to church. Show up on time to your fellowship or your small group, especially when some of these leaders, these youth counselors, these small group leaders have slaved so hard to prepare things for you. Honor them by showing up on time for them. For those of you who are young, if you're a youth or a young adult, I want to challenge you to give an attentive ear to your leaders, because a lot of times, even with people who are in their 20s, not just kids who are 12 or 14 or 16, but people in their 20s and 30s, a lot of times we kind of take for granted our leaders and we have all these kind of rude side conversations where our leaders are trying to speak to us or give us instruction about the program that we're involved in. They deserve your support. They deserve to be honored. Speak words of appreciation to your leader. A lot of times we just assume that they know that we appreciate them very much. But I think a word of thanks would go a long way to rewarding leaders who work so hard to serve you. And the best way in this passage says that you want to consider and remember leaders, then consider the outcome of their lives and mimic their faith example. The Bible says that we are to get our eyes on a godly leader and mimic their faith, the way that they pursue God and live out His word. Because think about it this way. There is nothing more gratifying to a man of God or a woman of God, to those who invest in you, than to see your life bear the fruit of life in Christ. So I want to challenge you to really honor and remember and appreciate your leaders. And the best way you can do that is by living out the things that you've seen in their lives. I have a great example of this. One of the things that, you know, it was commented on at our last baptismal service during Thanksgiving is that a lot of times, you know, young folk, no offense, teenagers, but some of our young people will come up and they'll give their testimony about why they've come to Christ and how awesome youth group is, and we have this great youth staff, but they didn't learn anything in children's Sunday school. It was so boring to them, and blah, 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 and people rip on children's ministry sometimes. Men and women who devote week in, week out their time and energy to love on kids and to put the word of Christ into them. And one of the few exceptions to that time was I really appreciated when one of our eighth graders, Eric Hung, shared during his testimony as he got baptized the deep impact that a substitute teacher, Tricia Reyes, had on his life. As she shared one story of what missionaries were suffering and going through, there was a deep impact of that into Eric's life as he was listening to this woman who was teaching him. And the cool thing about it was he showed appreciation to this leader by getting up in front of the entire congregation and sharing, you know what, I actually learned something in children's Sunday school. There was something deeply impactful that God was doing because of this particular Sunday school teacher. Imagine the blessing. And I saw the tears not only in Eric's eyes as he was sharing, but in Tricia's eyes as this leader, as this teacher, was gratified to see this young man taking the faith example that she had and putting it into his own life. Show appreciation to your leaders. That is a gift, a priceless gift that you can give them this Christmas season. Now, the rest of the passage, verses 8 through 14, go on about how great Jesus is and that because of Him, we can do all these kinds of things and give these gifts to people. But all these gifts are summed up in verse 15 and 16, which says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, did you hear that word again? God is pleased. You see, because of our life in Christ, all these gifts that we were just talking about, that we can give to people, they really fall into just two kinds of categories, two kinds of sacrifices that you make when you're giving such a gift. In verse 15, it talks about words that come out of your mouth that speak of God's goodness, that both acknowledge the greatness of Christ, praise God for what He's done in my life, but also the words that point to His work in your life, the words of love, the words of hospitality, the words of compassion, the words of purity, the words of contentment and appreciation for godly leaders. These are all the kinds of words that honor God, are sacrifices to God, and that we give to other people. And in verse 16 talks about not only words, but doing good deeds and sharing what we have with others as an act of koinonia, as an act of fellowship. Literally, the word there is koinonia, which means, usually we think of it as the community of fellowship, but in this case it's used as a verb form, the idea of sharing the things that we have with other people as if we were part of this intimate community and fellowship together, koinoniaing each other, so to speak. And so, when we do these two things, all these gifts that we talked about, hospitality, compassion, et cetera, purity, all these two things can be summed up in the words that we give and the actions that we do. And when we do these things, what this passage says is that what we're really doing is giving a sacrifice, a gift to God, not just to people. That you're giving a sacrifice and a gift to God. Godly words and actions are a gift to God. And these are the kind of gifts that bring Him joy. And so, as we close this morning, I don't have a closing illustration because you are the story today. How will you give God and other people a meaningful gift this Christmas season? Will you give the gift of hospitality and compassion to our community? You have an opportunity to do it today. Do you love your neighbor? Do you give praise? Do you do good? And do you share with those in need as a gift of joy to God? Are you willing to do that today? As we close this morning, as you ponder these seven gifts that are worth giving to others and to God Himself, I want to challenge you. It's easy to hear about these kind of nice things, biblical principles, but I want to challenge you to take Christ's scandalous love and give it as a gift to others within the family of Christ and those outside of the family of Christ. And so this morning, if you are willing to make a commitment, yes, God, I will take these gifts that are worth giving and give them to you and to others, I want you to make a symbolic gesture this morning. I'm going to invite you, as the worship team comes up, to play some music. You can come and take a candle off this table. And you've been watching us light each of these Advent candles over the past several weeks as we remember the coming of Christ. But they're not just lights to look at and pretty things to look at. But the picture here is that Christ is the light of the world. And if you are willing to give these kind of gifts to God and to the world around us, I want to invite you to take one of these candles, and as a symbolic gesture, you can take a candle and say, "Yes, God, I will join in on your light. And I am willing to give it to the world around us as a gift to you." If you are willing to make that kind of commitment to give gifts that are worth giving, both to God and to others, I want to challenge you to do that this morning during the time of music. Let's pray. God, our Father, I want to thank you for your deep love for us. We thank you that you gave the best gift of all, your own Son. And that when we think about what you have done, how in John 3:16 it says that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, withholding nothing from us. Thank you, God. And so this morning, we ask that you would help us as we are filled up to overflowing with the love of Christ because of what you gave, that it would overflow onto the world around us and pass back towards you, that you would be blessed and take joy as we give this gift to you. Would you help us to join in the light and scandalous love of Christ, to be light and scandalous love to the world around us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.